Approach is a little bit different this morning. When we look at the idea of discipline, it brings out a couple of other things that I would like to share and like to be looking at. And that is believers and suffering. Why do good people suffer? Why do the righteous suffer? I remember one of my younger brothers, there was 9 of us in our family, 5 were boys. And you understand with 5 boys why my mother's hair was white very early in life. But back in about the mid-80s, I had had a ruptured appendix that didn't get caught for almost a week. And my brother Stuart had made a comment, and he says, "Well, why does God let that happen to Jim? He and his wife and his family are so busy serving the Lord." And his question was basically, why do the righteous suffer? And the only reason I'm righteous is because I'm clothed with the righteousness of Christ. There was nothing righteous in and of Jim Ganger, in and of himself. As it is with all believers, sinners saved by grace, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ this morning. And he couldn't understand it. He couldn't grasp it. And he said, why didn't it happen to one of us? And I believe there are reasons that we have given to us in Scripture why the righteous do suffer. And I want to deal with several of those this morning by God's grace. Verse 6 from chapter 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It'll be a little different format this morning than normal, so we'll just open a word of prayer here and then we'll move right on into the message this morning. Father, we just thank you so much today, Lord, for your ever-abiding presence. Lord, for your bountiful promises. Lord, such that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, there are times when in this fallen world there are things that pop up around us. And Lord, we can't always see you. And sometimes we can't always feel you. But we know the promise that you are there. And Lord, you are busy working, guiding, directing, and providing. And so, Father, we look to the message this morning. I have no idea whose heart it may touch. But, Lord, your Spirit is able to take each and every message and use it in a way that will meet the need of those who are gathered here this morning in the sanctuary and those who have joined us via the Internet. And, Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for the work that you accomplish and do in each and every heart and each and every home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a pastor, I have been a part of many people's lives. And among the myriad of associations, I have seen good people having to deal with some very, very difficult situations in their lives. Some of the things were personal to the individual. Some were certainly physical in nature, as we've observed oftentimes with Chris over the last 5 or 6 years. Phyllis with her constant bout with highs and lows and sugar. Bill getting up there in years and having a difficulty, having fallen and broken his arm. A few weeks later, having fallen and broken his hip. He's at Star Farm and she's at Pillsbury Manor. And their memories aren't as good as they ought to be. And though you tell them from 1 minute to the next where each one of them is, they forget. So I'm sure to a degree there's some emotional suffering that's going on there, not being able to understand and comprehend all that's going on around in their lives. Sometimes it's just a matter of diseases. We live in a fallen world and there are a lot of diseases out there, and there are some diseases you don't have to do anything except for be alive. Sometimes it's a matter of bad choices. But I believe some also are a matter of poor choices and resulting consequences immediately or sometimes in the ensuing future. But when good people suffer, it is not always easy to see where God is and what God is endeavoring to accomplish through the suffering. What's the point? Lord, what are you trying to do? Sometimes we can see and rejoice over souls that have been touched because of the suffering. Souls saved by means of contact through the suffering. Folks that we would never otherwise come in contact with. Doctors, nurses, caregivers, other people. Other times the reason will only be known when we are in the Lord's presence. But now we have faith and confidence that God has a purpose and a reason. And the question often asked is, why do the righteous suffer? And it is a relevant question that gives the sufferers an opportunity to share their unwavering faith in the person and the promises of Christ. I have oftentimes been humbled in more ways than one. But to be in the presence of someone who is suffering with cancer or some other disease, and to witness their unwavering faith in God and the Lord. We certainly are reminded of Job and his suffering when his wife said, "Job, why don't you get it over with, curse God and die." But Job knew that God had a purpose and a reason. You can't be a man like Job and walk with God for years and years and not realize that God does have reasons and purposes. That's why it's so important for us to have that personal, individual relationship with God, so that when these moments may enter into our lives, we know that God has a reason, God has a purpose. Sin is the cause of much suffering in the world. Not personal sin, just sin in general. We live in a fallen world. A world in decay brings its share of suffering. Scoffing and persecution from others brings another form of suffering, and there are many who are being persecuted. I would encourage you to pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs and see historically those who have suffered for the faith. And then in a more contemporary setting, the website, the Voices of Martyrs around the world. And see what's going on and the stand that believers are making in countries where their lives are constantly in peril, where they are imprisoned in some of the harshest, cruelest conditions. Sometimes the punishment is where the husband, who is maybe a pastor, and he is witnessing to those of others' faith within his country, and they'll throw him in jail and leave the families to wander, fend for themselves, because others not daring to step up to the plate and help them. Thank God for America. We're able to help. We're able to reach out and meet other people's needs when they're going through difficult times. But the psalmist writes in Psalms 34 and verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." There will come a point in time of deliverance. Chris was delivered from his this Saturday. Or actually, I should say a week ago from this Sunday. He was delivered from it. A lot of suffering. Well, you know, a lot of people were touched. We saw yesterday how many people were touched, didn't we? A lot of people here, caregivers, nurses, friends of the family, as well as those who tended and looked after Chris. "But many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Job is familiar, was one who was familiar. Familiar as one can be when it comes to suffering. And he says, "Yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward." Job chapter 5 and verse 7. Our Lord, who suffered beyond description, stated, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And the Apostle Paul, writing to his spiritual son Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, stated, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We are seeing it in America. It may not be of so great a personal nature. It may not be that you yourself have personally suffered any degree of persecution. But I can tell you this, that the ACLU is doing everything it can to make sure that Christians suffer. There are many other organizations in America today in which they are more than willing, because they see the body of Christ as a real threat to their agenda. Satan knows that we are a threat, and if we aren't, we certainly ought to be, amen. And so he is going to raise up many different groups and many different organizations that will bring in its time a persecution upon believers. The Bible warns us that in the latter days there would be a falling away from the faith, that is, believers. And it doesn't surprise me that sometimes those who are once professing believers have become some of the most antagonist of the Christian faith. So there is no one specific answer as to why good people suffer, but God does give us a number of reasons that may well may be the reason or reasons why some people suffer. And so today's message will follow a different format. Reason number one, sin's presence. We'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 19 says this morning, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your fault, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." There are two aspects to these verses this morning, and those who suffer for the cause of Christ and endure that person, he says, will be blessed of the Lord in due time, in due season. Such who honor God and are found praiseworthy, as we saw when we studied chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. And in verse 20, we see the phrase, "for your faults," the word "faults," hamartano, a variation of the root word hamartia, sin. Hamartano is very similar. In this sense, it is to wander from the law of God. It is to err. It is to be mistaken. And I can assure you, since I've been saved at the age of 13, I have erred, and I have wandered, and I have made mistakes along the way. And I have looked back, and I can look and see that some of the worst decisions of my life were made during those years. Not walking with God, not walking in obedience to God, decisions were made and they were with their consequences. It's the idea of, if you will, of ignoring what is right and what is righteous in order to do what is contrary and reaping the consequences. So Peter's point is, if we understand the cause of our suffering and it's related to our sin and our deserving of the consequences, then suffering for the cause of Christ should also be with understanding and joy to be privileged to suffer for Christ. In this verse 20 is a reminder that if we are presently as believers walking in disobedience, suffering the consequences of sin are sure to follow. We have begun the study this morning in the book of Judges. And basically, the theme of Judges can be summed up in the two verses that contain the phrase, "and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes." Meaning that they made choices. Meaning they made decisions that set them on a roller coaster ride. Sometimes they made good choices and good decisions when they sought God's wisdom and God's discernment. But there are other times, so much like you and I, when we said, "you know what, I don't really need God's input on this. I think I can handle this on my own." Kind of like our children do sometimes. "I can do this myself." And we make poor choices, we make bad decisions because we don't have that presence of the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us, convicting us, exhorting us, discouraging us, or encouraging us along the way. And so, sometimes it's a matter of sin's presence, and that's number one. Reason number one why people suffer is because of sin's presence in our life. Reason number two, because of our sins from the past. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 7 through 10. And here Paul writes to the Ephesians, the believers there, and he's putting them on good notice. That it's a foolish thing to deceive ourselves. And it is so easy when we get away from the Word of God and our fellowship with God and the fellowship of the God, the people of God, that we can deceive ourselves. Such thoughts as, I don't think I really need God to handle this one. God, take a back seat. I'll take over from here. And that, across the board, can be a problem in the decisions we make, even as to whom we marry, to what jobs we take, to where we might move, or to just go shopping for the day. Lord, I've got a little budget here. Lord, I'm going to make some good choices, some good decisions. And Lord, won't you guide me and direct me? And sometimes it may be a matter of simply saying, you know, there's no bargains out there. I'm just going to wait till tomorrow. You know, we've got those two nickels to rub together, and we've got to kind of somehow spend them and use them. So we're going to have to say, well, God didn't give me any bargains today, so I guess I'll just go ahead and spend it anyway. But why not wait for tomorrow? Because maybe that's where God said, hey, some bargains coming your way tomorrow. Well, when I was in Bible college and attending Beth Haven Baptist Church, we had an evangelist come for a series of messages by the name of Dr. Carl Hatch. I don't know if anybody's ever heard Dr. Carl Hatch preach before. That man has a life story, and I actually went online, and I went to, I don't know what the name of the site is. Anyway, I found it on one particular site, and it's a 55-minute message he delivered when he was, I believe he was in Arkansas at the time. I was at Beth Haven Baptist Church at Bible College, there at Beth Haven Bible College. And Dr. Carl Hatch preached the message, and I have never forgotten it. But I went back and I listened to it last night, all 55 minutes of it last in the evening. And I would encourage you to go online, look up Dr. Carl Hatch. Actually, I want us to make it what's the word I'm looking for? A point to that website. A link, there we go. I couldn't think of the word, a link. I want to make a link. I probably heard it over here too, and I'm, you know, focused the wrong way. But I would like our website to make a link because it is such a powerful testimony of a man who at the age of 13 began drinking. By the time he was 14, 15, he was a full-fledged alcoholic. Consumed by it. But he has been given, the title of Mr. Soul Winner. Because he was able to talk to the seemingly impossible about accepting Christ as their Savior. He had a God-given passion and I believe a God-given power to be able to win the lost to Christ. He went with a preacher one time to meet with a man, and the preacher said, you'll never get that man to talk to you. He said, you knock on that door and that guy is about as antagonistic as you could ever possibly get. He said, well, let's go anyway. We're going to go talk to the guy. We're going to win. We're going to see what God can do. And they went there and they knocked on the door. Before they left, that man was on his knees accepting Christ with weeping and tears. He went by one day and there was a guy working up on a pole, a utility man. And he said, sir, come on down. I want to talk to you for a minute. The guy came down, led him to the Lord right there. So to look at him, everything was normal. If you don't count sometimes wearing an overcoat in the summer in air conditioning, everything would look normal. The story is that prior to his salvation, he was an alcoholic, hating life and sometimes hating everybody in life. His especially in one night as he set out to get drunk. He went with some buddies. He said, you know, I've never killed anybody before. I think I want to go home and kill my wife. And so they literally got so drunk and so inebriated. He got up from the bar on his way to go home to take his wife. Actually, he called her and said, honey, I'm coming home to kill you. And on his way out, he stepped off the curb. It was the wintertime. Lost his footing. Hit his head, knocked himself unconscious. He lay there in the wee hours of the morning until finally daybreak when someone discovered him underneath the pile of snow from the plows and the falling snow that had been there. You can only imagine what happened to the man physically, to his body, frostbite. They managed to get him to the hospital, and the doctor actually said that unless we can do whatever the procedure was, this man's not going to live. He's going to die. And so he suffers today because of the frostbite. But to make a long story short, the end result, he did live. He got saved, but the frostbite in the cold night took its toll upon his body such that he suffers in spite of his salvation even today. Past sins. Our past sinful choices will bring long-term consequences because sin has inherent consequences. And only the grace of God can keep us moving forward in the experiencing of those ongoing consequences. And it would be nice to be able to stand in the pulpit and tell you that whatever you've done in the past and the consequences that you've been dealing with, if you just get saved, the consequences will go away. I can't tell you that. But what I can tell you that is, if you have made bad choices as an unsaved individual and you receive Jesus Christ, He will give you the grace to endure. And those past consequences, the consequences from past sins, you'll be able to deal with them. The Apostle Paul was plagued with a thorn in the flesh. We don't know if it was something he was born with or something from his previous salvation life. The Bible says he besought the Lord thrice to remove it. And the final answer was, my grace is sufficient. My grace will get you through one day to the next. My grace will do what you could not do in your ministry. And so he accepted the weakness of the thorn that he might experience the power and the presence of God. Well worth it. So I cannot tell you, and Carl Hatch would not tell you, that the consequences go away. But that man's a soul winner. He passed away in 2009. But up to that point in time, in what time God gave him, he preached all across America, winning souls at every opportunity. Whether on a bus, on a train, on a plane, it made no difference. Walking down the street, it didn't matter if you were 10 stories up on scaffolding. He'd climb up or he'd have you climb down. But he'd talk to you about the Lord. But he lived so closely with the devil and the devil's crowd for so long. To think that God would save a wretch like him made him become who he was for Christ. The Apostle Paul said for him to live is Christ, to die is gain. And there was a preacher of a small little church in Chicago that kept after Carl Hatch as a wicked, vile sinner. Carl, I love you. I'm praying for you. And he said, don't pray for me. Leave me alone and get away. Every time Carl would come out, he said he got to the point where he would make sure that he would stay away when he knew where that preacher would be there. He'd come try to come home. And he said, I'd no sooner get in my yard. I'm praying for you, Carl. And I love you, Carl. And eventually that preacher won him to the Lord. Scolding or discipline is another means or another reason for suffering in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Oops. I got the same problem that Rob and Clark had with their pages. Where am I going here tonight, folks? Goodness gracious. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Our verse was, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, whom he loves. Now let's understand that discipline is about discipleship. It's not about trips to the woodshed, although that may be a reality of necessity in some instances. How many of you remember what the old woodshed was like? Many times we lived in those days where the woodshed was a double whammy. We had to fill the dumb thing with wood. And the more we burned the wood, the more room to get a spanking in was there. When was the day when teachers could take the student to the woodshed? You didn't go home and say, "Dad, a teacher took me to the woodshed and she spanked me." "Really? Your teacher did this?" "Yes, Daddy, and it hurt." "Let's go. Where are we going?" "You're going to the woodshed because she had to take you to the woodshed." My mom and dad believed, that was the day when they believed in double jeopardy. It was okay. So after a while, you get smart and you didn't go home and say, "Oh, Daddy, the teacher took me to the woodshed. How was school today?" "Oh, it was wonderful, wonderful. It was good. We had a wonderful damn day, you know." But it has to do with discipleship. Now, the woodshed may be one aspect of it out of absolute necessity, but the truth of the matter is it about discipling, and it is an act that's born out of love. How many times have we as parents lost our cool in the moment and lost the opportunity to really disciple our children, and all of a sudden they're like this? There ought to be a reverence for the parents and a respect. But they ought not to have to cower in fear, wondering whether or not mom and dad loves them. And when God gets involved in our lives through salvation, he wants us all to know the blessedness of walking, living out our lives by his precepts and by his principles. And when we begin to wander, he lovingly speaks to us through his word, using our conscience or using others to rebuke us. If this does not deter us, then chastening from the Lord becomes necessary. And if we will endure, that is, to not flee is what the understanding of the word is, that is, but to hold fast through the chastening season, we will experience the Father's love and care and concern and restoration concerning our well-being. I certainly didn't let my children play on the edge of the road. We didn't want them playing in the street, because we knew that, because living on Route 15, you'd be a fool to do it anyway. But we made sure they played in the backside of the yard so that whatever they were doing, they would be free from the streets and the dangers and the hazards of the street. But folks, moms and dads, if you are spiritually wayward children this morning and are praying for your restoration, or if you have young people yourselves that are spiritually wandering, and you are praying for them to get right with the Lord, and what parent who loves the Lord wouldn't pray for their children to get right with God? My word to you is, don't come between God and his chastening in the lives of your children. Or if it's a chastening of the wife or a chastening of the husband, do not come between what God is trying to work out in their lives by interfering and negating God's involvement. I have had people come to me and say, "Oh, Pastor, please pray for my son and my daughter. They're involved in this and they're involved in that. And they're just having all these difficulties in their lives." And they recognized it was God chastening in their lives. And then I would say, "Listen," I said, "continue to pray." But I said, "Do not bail them out of the problem." And next thing I know, they've done just that. They've bailed them out. And the cycle begins all over again. "Pray for my children because," and I said, "What's the point? You're going to keep on interfering with what God is trying to do, to rebuke and to correct and to draw them back to himself. And you're interfering constantly. Don't interfere. Ask God to give you the wisdom." So believers suffer because of sin's presence in their lives. Believers suffer because of past sin's impact on their lives. And believers suffer because they are being chastened of the Lord or scolded. Number four, but sometimes believers suffer because they take a stand. Listen to God's praise back in chapter 11, verses 35, of those men and those women who took a stand for the faith. Jude, in his epistle, as brief as it is, challenges and gives to us the imperativeness of our contending for the faith, making a stand, drawing a line in the sand, and simply saying, "I don't go any further than this." But he says there in chapter 11 and verse 35, in the very middle of the verse, "Verse It says, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, the word torture there is not about people saying unkind words, calling you a preacher or a religious nut, or laughing or scorning at you. The word tortured there is a word that would be being used like a punching bag. All sorts of physical harm being brought in your direction. And it says of them not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. That's the Lord's praise upon those who will consider their relationship with him more important than life here itself. Today, there are men and women who are putting their lives on the line to stand fast in the faith, while Christians here in America get upset with God because they can't do what they want when they want to do it and the way they want to do it. To stand for truth and righteousness in Muslim countries is a dangerous thing. It's a very perilous thing. And it can be said of them in their sufferings for truth and righteousness the same as was said of those in the Apostle Paul's day. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. In other words, they weren't willing to simply say, if you leave me alone, I will renounce my faith. They said, no, I'd rather die than do that. Is your faith that real and that genuine to you? To die for Christ was greater gain to them than to keep their lives and to renounce Christ. So some suffer because of sin in their lives presently. Some suffer because of past sins. Some suffer because they're being scolded. And some suffer because of their faithfulness, their stand. But fifthly and lastly, Job chapter 1. You couldn't talk about suffering without going to the book of Job. In Job chapter 1, and this reason is believers do suffer to testify of their sincerity. Ask yourself this morning, what would it take? What would Satan have to do to me and bring into my life to cause me to turn my back and walk away from God? Well, Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? When you read that, do you ask yourself, okay, what does God think of me? I know that God loves me, and so that really isn't the question. What does he think of me? What does he think of my walk as a believer? What does he think of me as a servant of the Lord? But you know, Satan came back with a retort. And he says, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. No wonder he loves you. No wonder he serves you. No wonder why he doesn't walk with you, or why he does walk with you. It's because, listen, you've blessed him. You've opened up the windows of heaven, and you've poured out a blessing. Who wouldn't love a God like that? Well, it is obvious that Satan had attempted to break down this man. He said, listen, all around this man, there's a hedge. Every place, every time I look for a weak link somewhere, he said, there's no chink in this man's armor. I can't get through to him. I can't draw him away from his relationship. I can't draw him away from his love. I can't draw him away from his worship of you. Lord, you know I've tried. I just haven't been very successful. It was inconceivable to Satan that anyone could love God for simply being a loving God of righteousness. This hedge was a real problem for the devil, as he could not use all those devices at his disposal, to get Job to rebel against God through sinful choices. Couldn't get it. Couldn't work it. How Satan must have circled this hedge looking for an opening. And I chuckle and I laugh. How futile it must have been. How disappointing for the devil it must have been. Looking for an opportunity to turn Job against the Lord his God. And then he began to realize, you know what? Maybe I'll just challenge God. And see if I can't get God to let me get beyond those hedges. You see, Job was such a principled man in his walk of faith, applying godly precepts to every aspect of his life, and found that they led to great blessings in his life. I believe that that hedge that was about him were God's principles and God's precepts to whom Job gave his life. And in that context, Satan could not breach those principles and those precepts. And God blessed him. God's own testimony of Job in chapter 1 and verse 8 is a wonderful, marvelous testimony. And with this challenge of verse 11, God used Job in his suffering to prove that man can love God in sincerity regardless of life circumstances, personal or otherwise. When you and I set aside one of God's precepts or principles, we have an opening in God's hedge of protection that was about us. And sin takes place with suffering sure to follow. Job did suffer, and only because there was a necessary point to be proven to Satan, the demonic world, and even to you and me today, that we can love God, and God in his love places a hedge about us to protect us from the personal effects of sin through bad choices and wrong decisions. That's what this book is all about. Not only is it about making the right decision and the right choice about where I'm going to spend my eternity, but how I can make that decision and know for sure that I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ. But then as to my daily walk, there are principles and there are precepts to be gleaned from this book that become the facts by which I should be living my life. And when I make my choices based on those facts, on those principles, and on those precepts, I have a hedge about me. A hedge that will protect me from my own stupidity. My wife's not here. Somebody had to step up to the plate. But she's absolutely right. And you know it's the same for you. There are decisions that you and I wish we could go back and remake. We don't get to do do-overs. We have to live with what choices and decisions we've made. And so, some suffer because of sin's presence in our lives, that is, active sin. Some suffer because of sins of their past that are far-reaching. Some suffer because God is chastening them because he loves them. Some suffer because of their faithful stand for truth and for righteousness. Some suffer because God is using their lives for a lofty purpose. In Chris's context, others knew that he was a Christian. And though he moaned and groaned with the pain, they also knew that there was a peace that passes understanding. And so there are others who will probably make a decision and make a choice. That's not for me. And they will stand before God, and God will say, here was the witness. You saw what faith can do to bring peace and understanding. They are without excuse. Folks, we live in a fallen world in which sorrow and suffering are simply the results of a world under the curse of God. But God is clear, justice will be served against all forms of wickedness, and blessings are in store for those who remain faithful to God. I'm going to close with this scripture, Revelation 21, verses 2 through 5. Revelation chapter 21. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That is the future of the believers. Because God gives us a completely different picture of those who remain unsaved and who reject Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a place of weeping, a place of gnashing of teeth, a place of suffering, of torment, day and night. It's a place that was prepared for Satan and his demons. It was a place where sin was to be placed. But if we will not come to God as a sinner and realize and recognize that only God can take away that sin nature, then there is no other means to separate. And so God in the end will have to take both the person and their sin and place them in the place called hell. Honoring your choice and your decision. But if you receive Christ this morning, God takes care of the sin nature. And then we see here, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. In the meantime, obedience to God will diminish greatly the amount of suffering the children of God will deal with in this life. At least three of these I can diminish myself by making sure that I take care of my sin nature, by making sure I become a principled believer in God, and that I walk in obedience. Then all that really is left is that I may suffer from some disease that's a part of the sinful world, not because I deserve it, but because it serves some greater purpose for God. Believers do suffer. Let's make sure we suffer for all the right reasons. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time we can be together, gather around your throne of grace. Lord, it's important that we understand that in the context of the scripture that we were looking at in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. That we may be a little more specific in the area of discipleship and discipline, if you should so desire next week. But Father, it may be that there is someone here this morning within the sound of my voice that's going through a very difficult time emotionally, maybe physically, maybe financially. Lord, it may or may not be the result of poor choices in their lives. But Lord, you want to be able to bring them forward so that you can bring to them a peace that passes understanding. And Lord, if it's just something that has fallen out to them because, Lord, the devil's trying to discourage them, then Father, we know that you'll meet the need of the hour in ways that we could not even begin to understand. But we could see and we can know that it was your hand. And so, Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct, whether to salvation or to continued faithfulness concerning the days that lie before us, and until you come and gather us unto yourself. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning as we close. And I'm wondering today, as a child of God, you say, "Preacher, won't you pray for me this morning? I know that I'm saved, but there are a couple things in my life while I'm just wrestling with. And preacher, would you pray for me today?" Yes. Preacher, would you pray for me today? There are some things that just weighs heavily on my heart. And I want to make sure that I handle it appropriately. And preacher, I want you to pray for me this morning that if it's because of something that I'm doing in the area of my decisions, that I recognize it so I can begin to make better choices and better decisions. Or maybe it's just simply that God wants to use me to become a better witness. That people will listen because of what I'm going through. Pastor, would you pray for me in closing today? Yes. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Pray for me. Young people, I could only encourage you today just to realize that whether you have 5 minutes or 50 years, the choices that you make today will play into your 5 minutes or your 50 years. They will play. You make sure that you begin each and every day, "God, help me to make good choices and make good decisions with each and every day, with each and every step throughout this day. Lord, I don't want to come 5 years, 10 years, carrying this burden of a past sin's consequences. Lord, I want to be able to be used of you in whatever capacity. Young people, I trust you'll pray that prayer and mean business. And it's the same for all of us this morning. And maybe this morning saying, preacher, I'm not even saved. I really don't believe if I were to die right now that I've got a home in heaven. Then you're faced with a choice. You can continue on in that state of uncertainty and come to the end of your life and, yeah, find out that you made a bad decision, made a bad choice. Or this morning, you can make a choice that can change your eternal destiny right here, now, today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You say, preacher, this morning, would you pray for me with these others in closing? I notice you didn't mention anyone else, and I trust you won't mention me this morning, but preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Preacher, is there anyone at all at home? You can do the same thing right where you are, in front of your computer screen this morning, or whatever you may be listening to us on this morning. You can get around your knees right there and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Preacher, would you pray today? Well, Father, once again, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, I'm sure it's somewhat of a sobering message. Lord, not one that we might want to come on a Sunday morning to hear, but Lord, it is a part of the Christian life. It's a fact. These are the facts of the life of the world that we live in. And Lord, if your word contains them, then Lord, we ought to preach them. And if we're to preach them, Lord, it's to help us, to strengthen us, to encourage us in the things that you've called us to do and to accomplish. Father, we thank you for the witnesses that you have given to us in Scripture and for those witnesses that we come in contact with in our fellowship, in our assembly. Thank you for the strength and the courage and the testimonies and the strength. And Father, for those who raise their hands, Lord, you know exactly what they're wrestling with, what they're dealing with today. And Father, we pray that you'll be ever so real, strengthening, encouraging them to help them to turn whatever it is that they need to have turned around, or Lord, you just continue being faithful where they might be considering wandering. And Father, we're going to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen. 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 See you tonight, 6:00.